Well, good morning. It is always a wonderful experience when I get to come up here and share a message from God's Word. We're going to do that here in just a minute. I don't think Stephen is alone when it comes to Thanksgiving. There are a lot of people that argue that Thanksgiving is the best holiday. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you think Thanksgiving is the greatest holiday. That's a pretty good number of people. Even better than Christmas, which is wild to me. But here's the deal. I think I know what it is. It is slower. It's a little simpler. It's not so stressful. Then there are the big three, in our home at least. There's football, and there's food, and there's family. I didn't put that in a particular order. I just want you all to know. But I just discovered this week that people get pretty passionate about Thanksgiving. Especially about the non-negotiable dishes for Thanksgiving. See, I grew up in a home where we were very opinionated, but we stuck to the traditional Thanksgiving food, and I found out that over time, people have totally different ideas of what that is. So to me, there are three must-have Thanksgiving dishes. And you can argue, but I have a microphone this morning, so... First is turkey. I think you have to have turkey. It's a non-negotiable for me. And you can say ham, and I love ham, but you'd be wrong. Turkey is the correct dish. Second dish is a non-negotiable for me, mashed potatoes and gravy. And honestly, I love the mashed potatoes. It's for the gravy, because I need the gravy to put on everything else at the meal. So mashed potatoes and gravy is a non-negotiable dish to me. And then... finally, the real reason why I eat any of the Thanksgiving meal for pumpkin pie. And I don't mean store-bought pumpkin pie. I mean Amy Roberts' pumpkin pie, my wife's. It's so different than any other pumpkin pie I've ever had. I imagine that your dishes are a little different, so we're going to do something we don't usually do during our worship assembly. We're just going to take 30 seconds to your neighbor. Tell them your non-negotiable dishes. Let's go. You got 30 seconds. All right. This might be even more difficult than getting the youth group to be quiet. I imagined I've caused some great division in the church here this morning, so we're going to try to rebound from that. I expect that same amount of discussion in your Bible classes this morning, okay? Let's hear that. It's really easy during the Thanksgiving season to talk about gratitude. It's really easy for us to practice gratitude during the Thanksgiving season because it's not just the church that hypes it. Our whole culture hypes up gratitude in the Thanksgiving season. And so it's easy to practice, but there's even more to it. Health experts are telling us constantly that gratitude, just practicing a little bit of it, can improve your health. In fact, just this week, one of our ministers on staff, Clint McKnight, was sharing with our other ministry staff how there was some research done that just 30 seconds every day of journaling some things that you're grateful for can lower your blood pressure in immense ways. But the problem is that not many people wanted to do it. The interesting thing about gratitude from a health perspective is that there's so many benefits. It can improve the quality of your sleep. It can improve life satisfaction and even your mental health. It's low cost and it's low risk. So on one hand, gratitude just seems like, yeah, you might as well practice it. But then if you belong to Jesus and you open up God's word, what you discover is scripture tells us something even deeper. You find out that gratitude isn't just a spiritual practice, but it is the fuel that drives so much of the Christian life. And so what's interesting about this, and what I want to do this morning, is sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we forget this. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, grab it and open up to Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at three verses mainly this morning in Colossians 3. We'll begin in verse 15. We'll read through verse 17. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Colossians, it's a letter written from Paul to a young group of believers in Colossae, and it's a group of mixed believers, some Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. And in Colossians 3, Paul is writing to them that they have now been raised to life with Christ. And because of that, they are to put on a new self, a new life. And I think Colossians 3, 15 through 17 is almost a summary of how that new life is lived out in community and in attitude and in words and in worship. And so I'd like to read that text beginning verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, Paul gives three instructions: to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, and whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. But when I usually read this passage, I almost miss a crucial element of the text. If you're paying attention to the text, and you already know what the sermon is about, so you know where we're going with this, you can see that gratitude weaves its way through the text. In fact, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And let the word of Christ or the message of Christ dwell among you with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks. As you read this passage, you might read it and think, I wonder if Paul was like, oh yeah, I forgot to say, and be thankful. I should probably add that in there somewhere. He's like, oh yeah, and be thankful. And then he did it again. But that's not what it is. No, for Paul, everything he writes is from a heart full of gratitude. And so for Paul, every instruction is already filled with gratitude in his heart. It's not extra. It's the thread that weaves its way through each instruction. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at each of these three instructions briefly and see how gratitude transforms us into the type of people who live these things out. See, gratitude is our response for God's goodness. And it's our response to what Jesus has already done. Not just what he's going to do, but what he's already done. And it's recognizing that every good and perfect gift is from above. James chapter 1. And so let's look quickly at these three instructions from Paul. Look again at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. There are probably some of you who are here this morning who could use some peace. Man, I know I could use some peace. But it's interesting, the peace that Paul writes about here in verse 15 is not an inner calm in a quiet room with small dimmed lights and a cup of tea and no children around. Although I assure you that sounds quite lovely right now in my stage of life. Know what Paul writes about and the peace that Jesus gives. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 14. Jesus says that the peace that he gives is not as the world gives. In fact, this is the kind of peace that allowed Jesus to sleep in a boat while a storm raged behind him. It's the kind of peace that allowed Jesus to sit beside those he disagreed with. It's the kind of peace that allowed Jesus to go bold and courageous to the cross and suffer death. And it's the kind of peace that was raised to life so that you could experience that same peace. It's a peace anchored in what Christ has done, not in how I feel at the moment. And when we experience this type of peace in our life, or when we experience gratitude for what God has done for us, then we allow to let this type of peace rule in our hearts. In fact, we let Jesus get the final say on every decision we make. In fact, that's what the word rule means here in the text. I shared this with our students in our high school ministry before. The word rule here in the text is like that of an umpire or a referee. It's the official who makes the final call in the game. And so one way to think about it is, for me, when I'm watching the Denver Nuggets play the Oklahoma City Thunder, and SGA goes to the free throw line 20 times in that game, as a Nuggets fan, I can be deeply offended by that. And I can yell and I can scream, but the truth about it is, I don't get to make the final call. There's an official, there's a referee who gets to make maybe the wrong call, but gets to make the final call. I do realize that making any comment against the Thunder in here is blasphemy, so. You could probably think of a time this past week when you said something or you wanted to say something. Now just imagine for a second the peace of Christ in your hearts out of gratitude being a whistle that just blew in the middle of that and said, nah, you don't get to do that. Actually, you need to try again. That's not what we do. In fact, that's how the peace of Christ works in our lives. It's far more rewarding than the type of peace that corrects us and makes us feel bad. For us, it's a peace that Christ gives. It's not just a peace that he, or it's a peace that Christ is, not just a peace that he is. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that he himself is our peace. And so it's not just the type of peace that we take individually, but it belongs to us as the church. It's a peace that we receive as a community of believers. In fact, that's why Paul writes in the text in Colossians 3:15, as members of one body, you were called to peace. So it's not just inner peace, it's relational harmony with one another. And gratitude will lead us toward others, not further away. And so what that means is that this Thursday, you can sit down with Uncle Tony at Thanksgiving or whatever his name is or her name is, and you can sit in peace, not because they have changed, but because you have. But because the peace of Christ rules in your hearts. And it gets the final say on what you say and what you do and what you think. In fact, this week you'll probably get in that family group text. I'm already in one. And people will be sharing their opinions. You can let the peace of Christ make the decision for how you're going to respond. You know what I mean? I want to look at the second instruction, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You notice how be thankful in verse 15 serves as a bridge into the second instruction in verse 16. So the way it works is this. When the peace of Christ rules in your hearts, you will naturally be thankful. And when you are thankful, it won't just rule in your hearts. It will become the posture of your words and your actions and your worship. And so this is what Paul is saying here when he says, let the message or the word of Christ dwell in your hearts or in your lives. He's saying, take that message of who Christ is and what he says over your life and let that dwell among you. So gratitude isn't just something that makes us feel better. It opens us up to God's word. It opens us up so that we can find it as our source of nourishment for all of our deepest needs. It's not just another source of information in our life. In fact, Paul revisits this idea time and time again. If you look at Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, it's almost exact replica of his words here. And the idea is that because of gratitude, the gratitude that we feel for Jesus, Our conversations are driven by the life-giving wisdom of Jesus. And so we teach one another in that same type of wisdom. We talk to one another with that same type of wisdom. We speak to each other in the same way that Scripture speaks to us. And these truths aren't just conversations we're having, but they're the songs that we're singing. They're not just like, well, we better do it. No, they give us a heart of praise. They give us a heart of worship. Gratitude is the posture of worship. And so when we come together in worship, we come because we're filled with gratitude. In fact, one of the things I love about verse 16 is this word dwell. There are several people who dwell in my house right now. Just want to tell you that. In verse 16, Paul isn't saying, he's not instructing the Colossians to add the word of Christ to their lives. He's saying, let the word of Christ fill your life. It's kind of like when you brought that newborn baby home from the hospital and all of their stuff just went everywhere in the house. They dwell and you and everything else in your house just adjusts around them. You know what I mean by that? This is what the word of Christ is in your life. It's you let it dwell and you adjust around it. And so I love Paul's words here. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives, which practically means that you let the truth of Jesus and who he is be the first thing that you turn to in the morning. You let your gratitude be the thing that fuels your words and your actions, and it guides your reactions. It fills your conversations. And then Paul writes this third instruction, and I love this. This is what preachers do often. He writes in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is why preachers do this. They just say, I'm going to wrap up everything by saying do everything. Just do everything. What Paul is saying is, this is what happens when gratitude in your heart and in your life becomes like fuel dumped on a fire. And I mean that in the best way. It ignites everything around you. So that everything we do is filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Our decisions and our relationships and our parenting and our jobs and our moments of frustration and our moments of celebration, everything becomes an opportunity out of our gratitude for us to honor the name of Jesus. So when you go to work or school, maybe in a week from now, you do it all in the name of Jesus. And when that person in front of you in line gets up to order and they haven't even begun to even think about the menu, you do everything in the name of Jesus. And when you're doing the laundry or taking kids to school or going to the doctor or cleaning the house or bumping into that person every single day who finds you and they want to share so many things about their life, whatever you do it all in the name of Jesus. You understand? What would happen this week if you started every morning with just one simple question? Jesus, how can I honor your name today? How can I honor your name in everything that I do? We don't just practice gratitude in worship on Sunday morning. No, we do what Paul says in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, we offer our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Everything we do it in the name of Jesus because of what God has done for us. If you look closely at the literal Greek translation of Paul's statements on gratitude in Colossians 3, what you'll discover is that they all reflect ongoing thankfulness. So the idea is to keep on becoming thankful. And so what this means is gratitude in the life of a believer is not a season. It's not a moment. It's not a feeling. No, it's a habit that we form in our lives so that we can be the kind of people who are led by the Holy Spirit and not by our own emotions. Gratitude isn't something that happens naturally. It has to be formed in us. through knowledge and experience. And the good news of Jesus teaches our minds to practice that gratitude. I think this is why Paul writes in Colossians 3 verse 1 that you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and that you set your mind on things above. It is this continual reminder in our hearts and our minds of who Jesus is and what he has done, and that becomes the posture of our life. And here's the best part of this. When gratitude becomes the driving force or the fuel of your life, instead of Thanksgiving holiday, instead of the mood that you're in today, it doesn't just fuel our new life, but it fights against our old life. Gratitude becomes a practice of resistance against the old self that we're trying to kill and the negativity and the lies that our culture keeps feeding us. That's what gratitude does in our lives. And so several months ago, I heard a preacher say something. He said that studies are showing that as much as 80% of our thoughts are negative, and as much as 95% of our thoughts are repetitive. And I don't know if this is fully true, but if it's even kind of true, even remotely true, then no wonder that Paul keeps saying, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Live with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God, because gratitude flips the internal script. Do you understand? Gratitude is our way of saying that we will allow the goodness of God to play on repeat in our heads instead of the lies fed to us by our culture. And so when culture whispers, let your emotions rule in your hearts, through gratitude, Paul writes, we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And when culture whispers, you should listen to this idea and let it shape you, through gratitude, Paul writes, you let the word of Christ dwell among you. And when culture whispers, you do you, through gratitude, you remind yourself, no, I do everything in the name of Jesus. Instead of believing the lies that fuel harmful behavior, gratitude allows us to live in the truth of God's goodness. And gratitude is beautiful, but it is also powerful. It's also powerful. And so our world may be anxious, but we will have peace. And our world may be angry, but we will have joy. That's what gratitude is. It's an act of resistance. As we reach the end of this message, I do want to shed light on the fact that for many of you, the holiday season isn't easy. And for many of you, this year carries loss and disappointment and anxiety. And I just want you to know, like personally, I'm sorry. I see you. And that's hard. But I also want you to know that gratitude does not ignore pain. It's not pretending everything is fine when it's not. In fact, Thanksgiving can sit with grief, not ignoring the pain, but acknowledging the provider. And so the way that it works is that you can just trust that even in the midst of your pain, that God is still good. Even in the midst of that. In fact, you might remember that Paul wrote Colossians 3 while he sat in prison. He's awaiting a sentence, not knowing what would happen with him. His circumstances, or gratitude, didn't erase his circumstances, but they just reframed it with hope, and that he would trust in his God and not in his circumstances. And so Jesus himself actually practiced this. And there's this moment that happens all throughout the Gospels, and I just thought it was interesting. You might remember, you can see this in Luke chapter 22, on the night before his betrayal, when Jesus already knew that the cross was coming, he had his disciples around him, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And Jesus had done something similar multiple times throughout the Gospels, where he would take the bread and he would give thanks, and then he would give it. See, I think Jesus was able to break bread in gratitude that night knowing that what he was going to go through on the cross would give you peace, and that would give you joy, and that would give you life. And so Jesus can practice gratitude right there in the midst of suffering. And I just want you to know, you can too. You can too. It's our way of boldly declaring that darkness doesn't win. That gratitude is a defiance against hopelessness, because we put our trust in Jesus. And so there are countless ways that you can practice gratitude this week. You could go on the internet and find a million ways, I promise you. Here's a few things you could do this week. You can discover it. Open your Bible. Just look at the many ways that God takes care of his people time and time again, and just be grateful for that. You can write it down. You can take an hour. You can take 5 minutes. You can take 30 seconds. I sure hope you would. Take 30 seconds and just write down what God is doing in your life. You can sing about it. We're going to do that here in just a second. You can sing, let gratitude be the posture of your worship, and you can just let it shape who you are. But whatever you do, I just pray you'll live it. I pray you'll live like you are people who have been transformed by what Jesus has done, and that you would extend gratitude to others, and that you would choose a difficult relationship this week at Thanksgiving, and that you just sit with it, and that you would respond to your emails and your text messages and your conversations with gratitude in your hearts. Here in just a minute, this morning, I know that there are some of you who are burdened with a weight that is too heavy to carry alone, and we will have shepherds in the back atriums, and we would like to pray for you. And so if there's a need, we certainly hope that you will go back there. We also know that there are some of you who haven't experienced the fullness of Jesus in your life. And so you don't have enough to be grateful for yet. But we would invite you this morning to put Christ on baptism, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be transformed, and let that gratitude for what he will do in your life and what he has already done in your life fuel you. And if you'd like to give your life to Christ in baptism, I'm going to be right down here front, and you can come down. But whatever you do this week, do it with gratitude in your hearts, and do it all in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing.